Tonight, if you would, turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter number 19. Tonight, I want to preach on the thought of the subject, the glorious appearing of Christ. We're going to be again this evening looking at His appearance, but tonight, this appearance that we're going to be looking at is different than the one that we viewed this morning. He's coming the second time, and this is a part of His second return, but this is later than His return in the rapture. So we're going to be in Revelation chapter 19, and let's begin looking at verse number 10. "And I fell at His feet to worship Him. And He said unto me, See thou, do it not. I am thy servant, fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon it, upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture, and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." You'll notice every letter is alphabetized in that statement there. Bold print, alphabetized. We're talking here about the glorious appearing of Christ. We're talking about His visible appearing. The rapture is in the air and secret somewhat because it concerns just the church. But this aspect of His second coming will be visible, and He will come all of the way down to this earth. In fact, He will land, so to speak. He will come back to this earth in the Mount of Olives. That's where that will occur. The same site, the same place that Jesus ascended up into heaven will be the same site which He will descend back. Verse 17, "And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together into the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet, that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast into the lake of fire burning with brimstone." Here we see the judgment upon the Antichrist and upon the false prophet. This will occur at the time that Christ returns. Verse 21, "And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat on the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the reading of your word tonight. And I pray now your blessings upon the preaching of it. I pray for thy anointing, for wisdom, liberty, and Father, the power of the Holy Spirit. May the message tonight sink deep in our hearts. May the Holy Spirit tonight assist our efforts as we stand here and attempt to preach the Word of God. Bless now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There are two passages of Scripture that comes to mind, and these two passages of Scripture present somewhat of a contrast in terms of the second coming of Christ as far as the time element is concerned. Titus 2, verse 13, "Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God," and the word "and" is a word that also can be translated "even." The word "and" means also even our Savior, Jesus Christ. So here it says the appearance of the great God, even our Savior. The great God is our Savior. He is our Savior. Then there is another passage of Scripture, Matthew 24:30. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in clouds of heaven with power and great glory. The glorious appearing of Christ. That's the appearance that's referenced here in Revelation 19. This appearance is a part of His second coming, and as we perhaps could call it, let's call it phase two. He came the first time to die, and He's coming the second time, we know, including the rapturing the church, and then later, 7 years later, coming back to the earth with the church. The two appearances of Christ are seen in these two verses that we've just looked at. One relates to the church, and the other primarily relates to Israel. Relates to Israel. Now let's fast forward 7 years from where we were this morning. Let's go 7 years into the tribulation period. This morning, we preached His coming back just preceding the tribulation period. Now, there's 7 years that have transpired. Now He comes back at the end of the tribulation period. And as He comes back in judgment. He will judge the enemies upon this earth. If you read the book of Ezekiel, chapters 38 and 39, you will find there's going to be a converging of nations that will come up against Israel during the tribulation period. It would seem, if you read Ezekiel 38 and 39, at Gog Magog, the power coming out of the north, most Bible scholars recognize that as being Russia. God will destroy Russia during the middle of the tribulation period. There will be a vacuum that will be created. We know the Antichrist, which basically will be in charge of the European government, so to speak, Western Empire, European government will move, seat himself in Palestine. Then as we come to the end of the tribulation period, there is an Eastern power that will move in against Israel at the end of the tribulation period. Bible scholars recognize that as being the Orient, out of China, Oriental peoples. When you study that out, comparing Scripture with Scripture, you have roughly a 200 million army coming out of the Orient that moves into Jerusalem. And in conjunction with that final movement of that Oriental power moving in, there will be signs appearing in the sky. Christ will come back. He will judge those enemies. The sword that proceeds out of His mouth will be none other than the Word of God. He will speak His enemies dead. He will simply speak the Word. And that's all that it will take when He comes back. So there's going to be judgment associated with His return. Also associated with His return will be the judgment of nations. You have in the book of Matthew, the Olivet Discourse, you'll find the mention of the nations that will be gathered. You have the sheep on the right hand, the goats on the left hand. The judgment of the nations. The goats, or rather the sheep, represent the saved Gentiles that will be living physically in their bodies. At that time, and there will be many in fact, they will be judged, the nations will be judged, and so those that are represented by being sheep, they will be saved, they will have responded to the truth, the gospel that was preached by the 144,000. An indication of that would be that during the tribulation period they will show favor, kindness towards 144,000. They will be gracious to them, which indicates it'll be fruit indicating their salvation. So they will go into the kingdom. when Christ rules upon this earth. And that will occur at the end of the tribulation. After he comes back, defeats the enemy, there will be the judgment of nations, and those that are saved in their bodies, out of the nations, Gentiles, will go into the tribulation and into the millennium, and during the 1,000-year millennial reign, there will be, obviously, people there in physical bodies. And procreation will again occur because they'll be in physical bodies. Babies will be born. And then at the end of the millennium, Satan will be unloosed out of the prison house, so to speak, and will deceive the nations, or will succeed rather in deceiving people. And so those that will be deceived will be the progeny of the Gentiles that went in, because the only way they could go into the millennium, they had to be saved, but they'll bear children. And being in the flesh, being human, they will exercise their will. And some will reject Christ, and they will be the ones that will be deceived, because in the millennium, there'll be a combination of the church itself that was raptured out right before the tribulation. They'll be a part of the millennium. Then you'll have the Old Testament saints, by the way, that will be resurrected. The resurrection, as we talk about it, will concern all the saved people. But there's a distinction to be made, though. The church will be resurrected in the rapture, but the Old Testament saints will be resurrected in accordance with or in conjunction with Christ's return. And I can prove that in Daniel. We'll look at that in just a moment. There will be the resurrection of the Old Testament saints. I'm talking about Abraham. I'm talking about Daniel. I'm talking about Jeremiah. I'm talking about Ezekiel. Right now they're in heaven, but they're not in glorified bodies. Every saved person will be in a glorified body. But always keep Israel and the church separate. They're not the same. Remember now, this is Daniel's 70th week, tribulation period. 69 weeks are determined against my people, Daniel said. That's the Jews. That's Israel. And the 7-year tribulation period will be the resumption of the 70th week, and that primarily concerns God dealing with Israel. Then, at the end of the tribulation period, Israel's spiritual eyes will be opened. They will look upon him whom they have pierced. And there will be many out of Israel saved. And then, resurrection of the Old Testament saints will occur, I believe, in conjunction with the second coming of Christ. And those Old Testament saints will go into the millennium also, in physical, glorified bodies. Then you have, during the tribulation period, you have Gentiles that will die for their faith. They will be persecuted by the Antichrist. They will refuse to barter. They will refuse to accept the mark of the beast. There will be many Gentiles that will be saved. They will be martyred during the tribulation period. And I believe that also in conjunction with the return of Christ in glory, there will be the resurrection of the tribulation saints. So you have the tribulation saints. You have the Old Testament saints that probably will be resurrected at the end of the tribulation, and you have the church saints that will be resurrected in the rapture. So eventually in eternity, all of the saved will be in a resurrected body. We come now again to this passage of Scripture, and let me resume what we had already mentioned. When Jesus returns in glory. Now I understand tonight that prophecy is a complicated thing. I understand that a lot of people don't even delve into prophecy. I understand that fully. I understand also that sometimes it's hard to put it all together. But here's the way I view the Bible. Here's the way I view Scripture. Here's the way I view teaching. Here's the way I view prophecy. Everything in the Bible is fair game to teach, though. It still needs to be taught. There is a purpose in teaching and preaching prophecy, a major purpose. It thrills us to know what God is doing. It thrills us to know what God will do. It comforts our hearts to know where we're going. It also thrills us to know, and here's something that many times we miss, it thrills us to know that God will be vindicated against wickedness. Sin will be dealt with. No one will get by. And that's thrilling to us because we realize that salvation is through the blood of Christ. There's no other way to get into heaven, and sinners will be judged. When Christ comes back at this time, at the end of the tribulation period, He will come back in somewhat of an offensive strategy. An offensive strategy. If we were presenting it from the standpoint of war fighting, which we do today with our armies, our military, we call it war fighting. We equip our troops to go off to battle. When our troops get to the battlefield, sometimes they set up installations, and they set up for a defensive operation. They have a perimeters around the base. They have guns set up. They're to defend the base. Then other times, you have patrols that might be sent out. You have battalions that are sent out primarily to engage the enemy and to destroy the enemy. We call that an offensive operation. When Christ comes back, He'll be in somewhat of an offensive operation. He'll come back to destroy the enemies of this earth. When He comes back, it will be a preemptive strike. Preemptive. Here's something that will help us appreciate more, I think, Revelation chapter 19. We're told in this chapter, His name is called the Word of God. We know who that is. John 1 verse 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the Word of God. When Jesus came to this earth the first time, He came as the Word to reveal the person of God. As the Word, He revealed the person of God. Here He comes as the Word, not simply to reveal the person of God, but to reveal the judgment of God. He came the first time to procure the redemption of sinners, to make that possible. He's coming this time to judge sin. Now, another point to be made. When Christ comes back, He will have an army accompanying Him. Who will they be? Hebrews 12, verses 22 and 23 says, "But ye are coming to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels." So you have there an innumerable company of angels. Let me keep reading. "To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven." So who do you have? You have the company of angels, and you have the church of the firstborn. You have the church. Who will be accompanying Him back? The angels and the church. But let me keep reading. "To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, to the spirit of just men made perfect." When Christ returns, He will be accompanied by the church, the angels, and yes, as the Old Testament saints will be resurrected also at this time, I believe, they will be a part of His force that returns. What will He do? By His spoken word, He will destroy His enemies. including the 200 million from the East or the Orient. Here's a thought. There will be the biggest buffet that's ever occurred. Buzzard buffet. There will be a buzzard buffet. Would you look? Chapter 19, 17 and 18. And I saw an angel standing in the sun and cried with a loud voice, saying to all of the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come, gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. In the book of Revelation, there's another supper mentioned, but that's the marriage supper of the Lamb. But here, this supper is a supper pertaining to the fact of the buzzards and carrion and scavengers of the earth feeding on the corpses of the bodies that'll be laying all over the place when Jesus Christ comes back and speaks the word, and hordes of ungodly people will drop dead at a flash. Then the fowls of the air will be summoned. Verse 18, you may eat the flesh of the kings, the flesh of the captains, the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. So you have here, in this passage of Scripture, the buzzard feast of all time. Buzzards, crows, whatever might the case might be, they'll have a feast like they've never had before. It's somewhat humorous to present it this way, but it's a solemn, sad, and terrible thing to understand. We're talking about massive judgment. But don't anyone for a moment think that God is not totally vindicated and justified in what He will do. I'll tell you today, the word goes out. I'll tell you today, the gospel is preached. I'll tell you today, sinners have an opportunity. It'll never be proven in eternity that God was ever wrong. Just as surely as justification is a glorious truth, the judgment of sinners will vindicate His holy name, and we will rejoice as well in the sense that sin has been put down. When you think of all of the atheistic nations, when you think of the religions in China, when you think of the religion in Iran, when you think of the religion in the Soviet Union, when you think of those places today where God is despised, where atheism rules, there's coming a time that atheism will be banished. People today who say there is no God, there will be multitudes that day that will have to eat their religious notion because they'll see Him. He is coming back. No one has ever fought against God and won. He will defeat the armies of this earth when He returns. The great success. Now, by the way, I would mention Revelation chapter 4. You have the ceiling of the 144,000. The ceiling, that's chapter 4 of Revelation. There will be 12,000 of every tribe. And by the way, God knows what tribes, where the tribes are. There's people that say, that believe their theology is of such where they believe that God is through with Israel, and since Israel blew it, so to speak, that now the church is the substitute for Israel. The church. Covenant theology would present that truth. God's through with Israel, so the church now is a, God has banished Israel, there's no hope, it's a church now. But my friend, God still has a people for His name's sake. Romans chapter 9, chapter 10, chapter 11. We see God's dealing with Israel in the past. We see where Israel is out now, where Israel is today in the present in chapter 10. Blindness in part is happened unto Israel. But in chapter 11, all Israel will be saved. There will be, out of every one of the 12 tribes, there are 12 tribes, I don't know where they are, but God knows. He'll find them. 12,000 of every one of those tribes will be converted Jews who will accept their Messiah, who will go out to the four corners of this earth. Now, does that seem impossible? It shouldn't be. We have airplanes now, don't we? You think they're going to have airplanes during the tribulation? I think so. You know, work will go on. It's amazing to me, though, how this world will process this massive removal. How they'll process it when it happens. The only thing I can figure is when Paul talks in 2 Thessalonians about God sending a delusion that they believe a lie that they might be damned. There are people, I'm not stating this as a theological fact, but the devil will deceive people in such a way that life will go on. There will still be an economy. People will still be working. And you know what? There's more and more, it seems like, as time goes on, there's more emphasis. You're seeing TV shows. You're seeing emphasis everywhere on, invasions from outer space. You hear all kinds of reports. It's amazing to me, nothing's ever been concretely proven, people. What's the correct name? What do they call them? UFOs and people from outer space, who's aliens, who's to say there will be such deception that people will say the aliens has carried them away or whatever. Sounds fanciful, but it could be true. Just been carried away. Just like you hear all these movies talking about Bigfoot. It's amazing how some of those shows, they always just miss him by that much, catching him. That much. They set their traps. By the time they get there, he just got by. It's amazing they've never proven it, though, isn't it? Well, if they could prove that one, then they could, they'd have, evolution would really have something to play on, wouldn't it? But there is no actual proof, though. But it's going to be major. Imagine the upheaval, though. But yet the world will somehow accept it. And life will still go on. That shows, human beings are amazing. It's amazing today. You stop and think about today. People have traumatic things that happen within their families, don't they? But they kind of roll with punches. And then they still move on with their life. And they still get through it. And time has a way of changing or of healing a lot of things. Well, we see that to a degree now, but then also I think that will be the case. But you got to keep in mind now, the Antichrist, the man of sin, Satan's man, will be successful in captivating the attention of the world. And people will be so glued to him that whatever he teaches, they'll accept it. Now let me tell you, stop and think about this. What about sun, moon? What about the cults? What about people today that in our lifetime that have died in those occult compounds where they've worshipped a person to the point where they have not done any thinking on their own? The person said it, they believed it. Well, if it's happened now, it'll happen then. It'll happen then. So the 144,000 will be sealed. They'll be evangelists with God's power upon them. They will be preaching the truth. Many will be saved, and I think it'll be those that have not heard the gospel. They will respond. There will be great success. Chapter 7, verses 9 and 10 of Revelation prove the degree of success that those 144,000 will have. Chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, the Bible says, "And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number." Multitude. Notice, of all nations and kindreds. Hey, that there is talking about Gentiles too, isn't it? All nations and kindreds, and people and tongues, stood before the throne, and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne their faces, and worshipped God. Verse 13. One of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes? Whence came they? And I said, Sir, thou knowest. He said to me, These are they which come out of the great tribulation, have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. You know who that group is? That includes Gentile people that got saved and then got martyred. They made their robes white, washed them in the blood. They've been martyred. Because again, now keep in mind, the Antichrist will be murdering. You fail to have the mark of the beast, you could lose your life. There will be multitudes of these people that will die. But now they're seen in heaven, around the throne, their robes made white in the blood of the Lamb. And how did they get saved? Through the witness of the 144,000. They got saved. Gentiles will be saved. They got martyred, and they died, and they went to heaven. So there will be evangelistic success during the tribulation period. There will be. But one is a fool to have the notion while they're living now and hear a message like I'm preaching tonight and are in churches in America and churches in evangelized areas that are delivering the Word of God, a person is a fool if they ever have a mixed up theology that would somehow justify them saying, I'll not get saved. I'll have a second chance if Christ comes back. Well, there's a problem with that, and I touched on that this morning. Don't be so sure you'll have a second chance. You'll be subject to a delusion. That's what will happen. Tonight I didn't really get that far into my message, and I'm going to finish it up here, and then Wednesday night I'm going to totally finish it. Maybe I'm putting the bait out. Come back Wednesday. I found out that don't work. So why labor that issue? But just please do come if you can. I will have to finish this up Wednesday night. There will be great success. Revelation 19:10. Let me touch on this quickly. Revelation 19:10 introduces the glorious event of His coming. Verse 10. I want to make a point. And I fell at His feet to worship Him. And He said to me, See thou do it not. Actually, He's falling down, not at the Jesus' feet here, before an angel. And He's refused worship, because no one is worthy of worship but God. He said, I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is a spirit of prophecy. Let me say this. The purpose of prophecy. I touched on it a while ago. The heart of prophecy is designed to show forth the beauty, the loveliness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the heart of prophecy. To show forth the beauty, the loveliness of Jesus Christ. I can prove that quickly. The book of Revelation. How does it start? The revelation of Jesus Christ. There you go. The unveiling. The book of Revelation is a revelation of Christ. So the key purpose of prophecy is to reveal the glorious person and beauties of Jesus Christ. The witness and the testimony of Christ is a purpose of prophecy. What's the Holy Spirit of God doing today? He not only glorifies Christ, but He shows believers things to come. Hey, it's normal tonight to be interested in prophecy because the Holy Spirit shows believers things to come. And I'm going to prove that. I'm saying that the Holy Spirit reveals to believers things to come as they relate to the person and majesty of Christ. Here it is. John 16, verse 13. Here's what the Bible says. Howbeit, when He, The Spirit of truth is come. He will guide you into all truth. He'll guide you into all truth. Holy Spirit's the best guide service we have in truth. He'll guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. Now here's a good point. Any religion that magnifies the person of the Holy Spirit at the expense of magnifying Christ is not pleasing to God. The verse says, he'll not speak of himself. He will magnify me. The Holy Spirit will always spotlight Jesus Christ. But that verse goes on and says this, he shall not speak of himself. Whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He'll show you things to come. He will show you things to come. I'm going to close with one thought. I'd encourage you to write this point down as a key point. Here it is. Christ is not only the major theme of Scripture, but the central theme of prophecy. He's not simply the major theme of Scripture, but he's a central theme of prophecy. That's simple. When you study prophecy looking for Christ, you're okay. I'm more interested when I read prophecy finding Christ than the Antichrist. I'm more interested finding what Christ has done and will do instead of worrying about what the man of sin will do. Oh, I'll study that, but I'm getting to the dessert. That's what I'm doing. Because in Revelation 19, I see the dessert right there. He's coming back. He's going to put it in order. He's going to straighten out planet Earth. He's going to judge those atheistic heathen nations. And he's going to rule upon this earth in accordance to prophecy after prophecy. He will sit on the throne of his father David. And righteousness will cover this land from sea to sea. And the Lord will teach. And during that kingdom time, there will be peace on this earth. Literally, Handel's Messiah can't even begin to touch on it. There will be total peace on this earth. There will be peace in the animal kingdom. The lion and the lamb will lay down together. A child will be able to go out and play in a deadly cockatrice den or a den of a snake and not have to be worried about being bitten by a snake. And the agriculture of the millennial time will be a flourishing agriculture where things will be growing like the pristine earth did. In a sense, before the flood, be somewhat of a recapturing of the same fertility during the millennial reign. Before the flood, you had the mist that went up. And it was a perfect environment with controlled environment, shielded from the sun. And so the earth at that time during the millennium will be a time of peace, a time of prosperity, a time of productivity. Oh, a glorious time. No one will be scratching their head at that time wondering what the politicians will do next. No one at that time are going to be worrying about what's going to happen when this administration gets out and a corrupt administration gets in. People aren't going to be insecure politically because it will be a perfect theocracy. Jesus will be the ruler. And mankind has tainted every attempt at ruling. In fact, today, politicians are so confused. The liberals call this a democracy. It's really not a democracy anyway. The founders intended that it be a constitutional republic. That's what it is. We're not a democracy. It's meant that we be a constitutional republic. There's confusion. But there won't be then. Because Jesus will be the king. And will be ruling. And it's going to be wonderful then. He's coming back to make that happen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for the study of your word and what a blessing it is to preach and teach prophecy because Jesus is a central figure of prophecy. Lord, help us tonight to better understand these truths and to be thrilled We're not too happy where we come from, but we sure are excited about where we're going. Lord, we have a lot of baggage in our past, but thank God we'll have a purer garment in the future. Lord, help us tonight to be encouraged and blessed and meet needs this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.